been a treat all week so far. This is just Tuesday, right? Seems like it's been a week. But I guess that's just me worrying about my lessons. But you guys have been so good to us and treated us so kindly, and we've been felt welcome here. And it's just good to be with you and enjoying each day. And it's hard to believe that we're almost finished. You can look on the chart and see that we are next to the last, How Do I Get Stronger Faith Tonight? And I forgot to change that next title. That's not accurate. It was changed on other charts, but I forgot to catch it here. Tomorrow night we're going to talk about understanding Bible faith. And it's kind of a summary lesson, but we're finally getting to Hebrews chapter 11. And we will be studying in Hebrews chapter 11 in the entire lesson tomorrow night. And I'm looking forward to that lesson. I think it concludes our study with a great statement of victory and hope and confidence that that will help us. So that'll be tomorrow night. But we want tonight to think about getting stronger faith. We may not really feel all that vulnerable right now. Right now we're doing pretty well. We feel strong. We're confident in what we believe. But that can change. I mean, life changes and how we feel about things can change. And it can be a frightening thing then to begin to doubt or to question or to feel some antagonism toward God and His way for some reason. Those things do happen. We want to be prepared for that. But maybe that's not even where we end up. But most all of us at some point or other say, I wish I had stronger faith. So I wish I had faith like she has. I mean, if I could have the confidence and the certainty and the faith that she has, or if I could believe the way he believes. We know people that just seem to be rocks of service in God's kingdom. That they will stand, that they will... You know what? They're saying the same thing you are anyway. But we do wish for stronger faith sometime, and we want to talk about that, how we can get stronger faith and be consistent to withstand challenges that we might face along the way. So let's just get right into that and ask the question, how can I get stronger faith? There's some things I want to just notice very quickly, kind of rush through. I said we were not really going to study evidences in this series on faith. It's not about the evidences. I've referred to them because they are very important, so important. That's not what we're looking at. We're more looking at our own psyche and how we think and how we feel about things, because I think there can be real threats there. So, but tonight we are going to talk about evidences for just, I don't know, 3-4 minutes. How can I get stronger faith? Well, studies and evidences will do that. I have found, first a kind of a disclaimer, I found in my work with non-Christians over the years, over and over again, there are some who say, I'd like to study evidences. I would like to know what are some things that can make me believe. I'm not so sure, I'm not so confident. I want to hear some proof. I want to hear evidences. And so I said, okay, let's start studying evidences. Those, I think the longest I've ever pursued that subject with anybody is about a lesson and a half. Because pretty quickly, people have decided that, well, that's reasonable. And then what people really want to know is, what does the Bible teach? What's it require of me? What is it telling us to do? What does it offer? What is the gospel really about? And it's really caught me by surprise. I felt like I need to prepare for long series on evidences with my new contacts. And for me, at least, I have found that that's not the case. What people want is a couple of good, solid pieces of evidence, a couple of good, really strong reasons to believe, and then they'll be satisfied. If they've got a heart that's inclined toward God anyway, if they've got a heart that is seeking and searching for something more than just this material existence with its frustrations, something that's beyond this life, and you know, people get to that point sometime where they've had it with the world and there's got to be something else. There's got to be something more. And when you're talking to that person, they say, I want to believe, but I don't believe, but I want to believe. It doesn't take a whole lot to convince us. And that may be the reason that God has written for us a book that is full of evidences from beginning to end, but there's no real section on evidences. There's no real book, the book of evidences, why you should believe in God. It's all these things that you find here and there through the text, major things, small details, that just prop us up a little stronger and a little further. So let's talk about these evidences. It boils down to three areas. We need to have reasons to believe in God. Does God exist? Is He a personal God? And has He spoken? But mainly, does God exist? Secondly, I have to have some reasons to believe the Bible. It's requiring some things of me that are not easy, some things that are difficult, some things that are going to bring about sacrifices. I want to make sure that it knows what it's talking about and that I really need to listen to it before I commit because of the expectation of Scripture. I mean, it demands our all, right? It wants everything from us. And so we need reasons to believe that the Bible is truly the Word of God, literally the Word of God. And we need to believe in Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure if I got the order right on those two or not. I go back and forth. We need to believe in Jesus Christ as revealed in the Bible. That's why I put Bible first this time. We need to believe in the Jesus of Scripture and the Jesus in the Bible. And why should we believe in Him? Well, as we think about these evidences for God, let's see how quickly I can hit some. You know, I believe in God because I cannot believe that anything comes from nothing. Because even science tells us nothing comes from nothing. Nothing comes from nothing. Scientists believe that. And so, what did it all come from? And now we've got a choice. It either came from something intelligent that planned and worked and orchestrated the existence of our universe, or something that did not do any planning, did not have any intelligence, and did not have any purpose, orchestrated. Well, couldn't really orchestrate, but kind of kicked the ball down the hill and see what happens, created our universe. I'll tell you which one's easier for me to believe. If I got to pick this something of which we know nothing, that is without intelligence, or a divine being that has a plan, I look at the world and I say, looks like divine plan's going to win. And that's a big thing to me. And so nothing comes from nothing. And then number two, design demands a designer. We cannot even begin to fathom the complexity of our universe, of even our own human bodies. You know, how much do we really know? We're trying, and the Lord's given us the capacity to discover and learn a lot. But for all the centuries that man has been trying to understand the human body, it seems like we've got a long way to go. And so design demands a designer, and an extremely powerful and intelligent designer. And number three, I look at humanity, at people, versus any other part of God's creation. Rocks, trees, flowers, mammals, fish, birds, reptiles. Compare man, humanity, with any of that, and why are we so different? I mean, well, we're not really different. We're carbon-based creatures. That just means we can all breathe the same air and eat each other. And we survive on each other biologically. So we're all carbon-based. So we're the same that way. And a lot of us have eyes and ears of some sort, or a heart and veins. But then you step back and say, we've got a lot of the same biology and morphology. But animals don't communicate. Even the ones that communicate don't sit down and talk about the future. And they don't write down their history. They don't care about the future. And they don't care about their history. Why do we? We're different. And animals don't love the way humans love. Animals take care of their young. But we don't see the same kind of love. But if you really want to know the difference, we have the capacity to care about somebody that we have no connection to. And so we write checks and we send money to people in need across the globe. Why do we do that? We've got an obligation here. There's not another creature on earth that acts like we do. And we can take this conversation a long way, right? Talking about our emotions, our intellect, our communication, our history, our politics. Bees have politics, right? There's a queen. And the workers all stay in the army bees. I forget what you call them. They do their thing. And so there's organization, structure, and politics. Yeah, but the bees don't say, I'm tired of this queen. We're going to get a new queen. Bees don't do that. Now, we do that. For good or for bad, we overthrow our governments. But bees don't do that. And so we are so different. Naturalism cannot be explained without God. I believe in God. I also believe in the Bible. I believe in the Bible because it is unique in every aspect of its existence. Its circulations, its authorship, the epic proportions of the story over centuries of time, written by all these different men. And it all comes together in one story. To me, the harmony of Scripture is one of the strongest evidences for the existence of God and the reliability of the Scriptures. The unity and the harmony by itself, to me, is an unbelievable, incredible thing. It is incredible and unbelievable unless God did it. Well, now I believe it because God can do that. But humans cannot. For all their capacity, the human race could not create the Bible. And I believe the Bible because it's reliable in its history, geography, and the political references and all that. It's just so accurate as it talks about mundane things. And it's prophecy. Oh, that's a category of evidence all by itself. And so I believe in the Bible and that it is the Word of God because it is literally its own miracle. The Bible could not exist unless God exists. And so I believe that the Bible is the product of God's plan and purpose and will. And I believe in Jesus Christ. Again, we start with the genealogies and the prophecies about Him centuries before He was born. And then the story of His birth is Matthew chapter 1 and 2, I think, is a powerful lesson on evidences. Why did Mary do what she did? Why did Joseph do what he did? Why did the wise man come halfway around the world to see a king that they had no connection to? Why did they show up? And what did they care? Israel was a nothing nation at this point. But they did. They showed up. And they went to the king Herod and said, "Where's the new king that's been born?" And why did Herod get all upset? All of this is pointing to the reliability of what's really happening here. You can't explain the story of Jesus, even His birth, unless He truly is the Son of God. And on, His power, His miracles, His death, His resurrection, all of those things are evidences and proof that He is truly the Son of God and the Messiah. And so studies and evidences will strengthen our faith. And probably, I said most new contacts, they don't stick on that study for very long. But I tell you, Christians do. We love to study that, don't you? We love those studies. We like somebody who can really tell us about them, the evidences, because you got to read so much. You got to read so many books and chapters, not in the Bible, but outside of the Bible, to begin to understand some of these evidences that are available. And so, yeah, it's good when we got a teacher that can bring those things to us. So we like to study those things, but it doesn't take too much of that before we're pretty well convinced. We don't need the whole curriculum, so to speak. Well, that will make our faith stronger. But if we look at chapter 3 of 1 Peter, there's an instruction given. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And this is not talking about evangelism. It's not talking about me trying to convince an unbeliever why they should believe. And so I'm going to give them the reason, the evidence, the reason for my hope so that they will then be converted. That's a beautiful thing for us to try to do. But that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about, as we back up and read, who do you think will harm you if you're zealous for God and to do good work? Even if you should suffer for righteousness, it basically says, it's worth it. You just be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. And you give it with meekness and godly fear. What that is saying is that you better have your reason ready when you're put under the test. When you're put up against the wall, are you going to stand? Or are you going to fold and collapse, spiritually speaking? If you don't have a reason to die for Christ, you're not going to die for Christ. If you don't have a reason to endure and suffer this difficulty and overcome this challenge, you're not going to overcome this challenge. You need a reason for this hope. Hope's easy when it's just wishful thinking. I hope it's a nice day tomorrow. I hope I get to go skiing this year. And that might be a reasonable hope, and it might be kind of out there. It ain't going to happen, probably. You can still wishful think it. But Bible hope is not wishful thinking. Bible hope is an expectation that is rooted in faith. And our hope needs a reason to stand on, particularly when it's put to the test. And so we need to study evidences and have this confidence because we know why we do what we do. That can have a powerful influence on other people. But forget that right now. The main thing that will do is it'll have a powerful effect on you and on me. And so we need to, in a determined way, we need to plan for a strong faith. You know, we don't need to just wait until the preacher does a series on evidences. There's a lot of stuff that guy's got to get to. And who knows when he's going to find time for this one and that series. And so don't just wait. You need a reason to believe today. And so get you a good book on Christian evidences. Call a preacher on the phone and say, what do you recommend? Do you have something I could borrow? Sorry, guys. Do you have something I could borrow and read up on some evidences? This would be a good time for me to do that. We need to step forward and take the initiative to take this challenge personally. As we think about being ready to give an answer through a study of evidences, the Bible talks about faith coming from somewhere else. And a good brother that's been visiting, I don't see him tonight, told me that faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God or the Word of Christ, depending on your translation. That's where faith comes from. And I think for a long time I did not fully appreciate what that meant. Because, okay, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Okay, so we read the Word of God and it tells us what to believe. And so our faith comes from hearing the Word of God. But that's not really what it's saying. What we believe is not what it's saying. But the fact that we believe, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And maybe because I'm a lot older than I used to be, I'm beginning to realize that that is exactly what happens. Because I've been studying the Bible a lot for a lot of years. And I haven't been studying evidences all that much. Now, I have some here and some there. And I have put some time in on evidences. And I'm satisfied with the evidences part now. But I'm realizing a more certain feeling, a more certain confidence, and a stronger faith and a surer commitment to what the truth is in the Scriptures. So where's that coming from? It's just because I keep studying the Bible. So how does faith come by hearing the Word of God? Because the Word of God is always right. And I don't mean that in an academic sense, but in practical sense of our daily lives, the Bible will always be right. And you know, when someone you know is always right, you begin to realize, I need to ask him what he thinks I ought to do. Because he's always got it right. And our confidence and our faith grows in that person or in this book. Another thing about studying the Bible a lot and over time is that we begin to realize that the Bible is such a unit that you can start in Genesis and go to Revelation, and you have lived this epic story, a spiritual plan, this complicated process of spiritual rejuvenation and rebirth, not just of a few people, but potentially of the whole world. You read the Bible and you begin to see God loves everybody. You see that pretty quick because we can start with John 3:16. We've read that before we even open our own Bible. But so God loves everybody. And then you start reading the Bible. And you say, oh, God's tough on sinners. God's demand for justice is heavy. But then we keep reading. And we read the pages that talk about God's grief and His sorrow and His regret and His pain. And then we read the pages that talk about what He is willing to do in order to call these people back to Himself. what he's willing to put up with for centuries in order to save some. And we know God better. We know him more personally as we have read and read again and reread again. And our faith is just all the more strengthened because now we know God. And again, that God is totally compatible with the reality that we know in this world, including the evil part. Evil in this world does not discount God. It does not. You can only truly understand and deal with the evil of this world by knowing God. Atheists cannot explain evil. And where does it come from? Where does evil come from for an atheist? How does he answer that? We know where it comes from, but the atheist doesn't. And so faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and by hearing by the Word of God. And so if you want to increase your faith, just study the Bible. Read it and study it. Pay attention in sermons. Take notes in Bible class. Invest yourself personally. Have a reading program at home. If you know the Scriptures, your faith will be stronger and stronger for every day that you know the Scriptures and live in them. In 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Lots of passages like that in Scripture. So if you want stronger faith, study evidences. Take it as a personal responsibility to find your favorite reasons to believe, the things that make most sense to you, and hold on to those. You only need two or three or four of those, and it'll sustain your faith. And then just keep studying the Bible, and your faith is going to grow, that's for sure. But faith is not just an academic thing. Purely contemplative, intellectual faith will always raise doubt. Now I'm thinking about the guy who just does study evidences. I want to believe and I want to know all the reasons to believe. And if I'm really going to do a good job of studying evidences, I want to hear all the reasons not to believe. You know, I want the enemy to speak up. I want the atheist to talk to me. And I want them to tell me why they don't believe the Bible, because I need to answer them. And so I'm involved in this intellectual battle in faith. The problem with that is that these guys over here that do not believe, they have endless accusations and criticisms and doubts and rhetoric and insults and anger. And as an intellectual, honestly intellectual athlete, you're going to answer every one of those and you'll just wear yourself out and probably become disillusioned. And you might even lose your faith over it. Not because their arguments are so good, just because that's just an intellectual process that the Lord never intended us to deal with. And so purely and only this contemplative intellectual study of evidences, that's not where we need to be. And the Bible indicates that that's not where faith will grow. Look at James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, look in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The patience, the persistence added to your faith, that add-on right there, that's like an upgrade. That's faith 3.4. You know, that's an upgrade. The testing of your faith produces patience. It doesn't say, when you fall into trials, get you another book on evidences. No. What you need to do is face the trial and make choices and do what's right. You need to endure the trial. The testing of your faith produces patience. But you got to let patience have its chance to grow, to have its time. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Experience and life and living it faithfully, committed to Christ, will increase your faith. If anyone lacks wisdom, ask of God, but make sure that you ask in faith, nothing doubting, and you'll get the wisdom that you're asking for. In verse 12 of James 1, blessed is the man who endures temptation, because when he is approved, he'll receive the crown. And when you're tempted, understand that's not coming from God. You keep going down the column. Verse 21, therefore lay aside filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Or into the hospital. Regardless of what he's studying, he just studies his whole life. And it's just an intellectual life for him. Christians can't take that approach. We got to get a job, and our job is to follow the Lord. So study, learn, get your evidences, get your scriptures in place, know the Bibles, and learn how to live, and start living life, and dealing with problems, and overcoming challenges. Strong faith is the result of experience in life. And we know that's true. This is not new. I'm just reminding you something that you know or haven't really brought forward in your thinking. And that is, when you go through a tough time and you know you succeeded and overcame, how do you feel? You feel stronger. You feel better. And you're, well, almost afraid to admit it, but you're ready for the next challenge. And that's true in athletics, right? That's true on the job. When you solved a big problem for the company. Bring it on. I'm ready now. Feeling pretty good right now. And so we need to live life. And live out this experience and let it help us. Endure the trials. Count it all joy when you fall into manifold trials because of what it'll do for you. The joy is not in the trial, obviously, of course. But the joy is in what this is going to do for you. And therefore, embrace that trial and go through it. Endure the trials. Ask for help. Humbly ask God for wisdom. And then endure temptation and overcome and be doers of the word. Strong faith is the result of experience. So we need to live life. Look a little bit further to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. Paul writes to an evangelist that he wants to encourage and make stronger. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed. You've got nothing to be ashamed of, and now I'm talking to you, just like Paul talked to Timothy. Do not be ashamed, and don't be ashamed of me, Paul says, as one who's persecuted and outcast in society. But rather, you need to share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be ashamed, but you suffer too. You suffer right alongside of me. Where will that take us? Well, we're suffering for Christ, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But now it's revealed by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And here's the punchline, verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. That's an interesting statement. I know whom I have believed. Does he know? Well, not actually and factually. He believes. But his belief is such that he knows him. Do we understand that idea? It's not, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah. No, I know. I know Jesus. Well, how do you know Jesus? Well, by faith. But I know Him. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Another confidence word. There's no doubt here. I'm persuaded. I'm convinced. This is going to happen. That He is able to keep what I've committed to Him until that day. There's nothing that I've invested in Christ that I am not getting back multiplied. There's the sure investment, Christ. I know whom I've believed. And when does that come? It comes from accepting the responsibility that God has given us in His Word as we suffer for righteousness. It's unfortunate that we don't really grow by leaps and bounds until we suffer. But it's good to know that that's what happens when we start to face the suffering. And so, knowing that, going into the situation, just take that strong breath, brace yourself, and determine, I will be strong, and I will come out stronger. Because regardless of what happens, there is victory in Christ here. I'm persuaded that He's able to keep everything I've committed to Him. And I've committed my life to Him, and I have life in Him. And that's a powerful thing. Strong faith is going to be the result of experience and living life faithfully. So young people, sorry, you don't have it yet. I'm not saying you're not convinced, and I'm not saying you don't believe strongly. But one day you look back on a whole bunch of misery, and you'll know, I got strong faith now. I've lived through it, and I can stand. And so be ready for all of us. Let's be ready to embrace that. This is kind of the punchline of the lesson, but there is one spot, Luke 17, where the apostles ask Jesus to increase their faith. Well, this, God, why didn't you start here? This is where you get strong faith. The apostles asked Jesus to increase their faith, and so what did He do? Or what did He tell them? This is a surprise, little surprise answer here. So listen close to Luke chapter 17. They ask for more faith. Let's just read the story. Verse 1. Then He said to His disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." We get that? You know, there are people who are going to cause Christians to fall, disciples to fail. That's going to happen. But woe unto those guys. They've got it coming. They'd be better off if somebody just dropped them in the ocean right now. Verse 3, He says, let's bring it closer to home, because that's not you, is it? You're not going to cause anyone to stumble and fall from Christ. But here's something that you do need to hear. Verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves," Jesus says to the disciples. "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him." And we need to get that. Pick a friend or a brother, and pick a sin that he does against you. Pick a co-worker. I'm going to pick a co-worker and on the job. And he talked to the boss or the manager, and he kind of undercut me and made me look bad in front of everybody. And he got a promotion. He got the corner office or whatever. And I got kind of scolded. And he was lying. So there, my brother has offended me, has sinned against me. I need to forgive him. If he comes to me and asks for forgiveness and says he's sorry, I need to forgive him. How easy is that? That ain't easy. I can't even imagine him doing it seven times in one day. I mean, you got to work at it. An 8-hour shift, that's once an hour he's lying about me. But anyway, Jesus wants to get the point across. And let's say he does it seven times in one day. He lies about me once. He steals some equipment off my desk in another one. He changes one of my reports so the answer comes out wrong. I don't know. And seven times. But he keeps coming back. Oh, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. I don't know what came over me. And Jesus says, you shall forgive him. And this is like unbelievable, right? You say, this is unbelievable. Jesus is just stretching it. But how do you think the disciples felt? Verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. If I'm going to do that, if I'm going to forgive my brother seven times in one day, then I'm going to need more faith. In verse 6, the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So this is a really hard thing that we're supposed to do, forgiving our brother all this much. Increase our faith, Jesus says, you don't need more faith. If you've got mulberry seed amount of faith, you can do miraculous things. If faith is not your problem, well, so what is the problem? And so he tells a parable. Verse 7, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink.' Does that servant, because he did the things that were commanded him, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Now, that's a whole parable to answer the one question. Increase our faith, because I don't think I can forgive anybody that many times. Increase our faith. You only need mustard seed amount of faith. And then he says, "Let me tell you a parable." Well, what's the message of the parable? This is one of those parables that we don't really like, because Jesus is saying that the master doesn't even need to be courteous and say thank you to his servant. That doesn't sound like Jesus. And he says, "No, before you eat, I want you to fix my supper. I'm coming in from the field. You fix my supper first. You just wait." And it's just not nice, right? It's just not nice. But household manners and treatment of servants is not the issue in this parable. And so we need to get past that, ignore that part, and get the message of the parable. And so the servant is supposed to serve the master. And when he comes in from the field, he's finished one job. But feeding the master's servant is another job that is also his job. He's supposed to do that. And okay, I'll grant that it's nice if the master is nice to him. But the servant is supposed to do it even if he's not nice to him. And he doesn't thank the servant. Jesus says, here's the message. "So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which are commanded," like what? "Forgive your brother 7 times in a day if it's necessary." Forgive your brother. After you've done it, you forgave your brother 7 times in a day, what we're supposed to say is, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do." When the disciples saw a responsibility, a command, a requirement of God that just seemed too big, they said, "Wow, to do that big thing there, I need more faith." Jesus said, "You've got plenty of faith. Faith is not your problem. You need to be a servant that understands his place in the realm of God. When you do everything that God tells you to do, no matter big or small, you do it. And you say, 'We haven't earned anything. We're unprofitable servants.' That's what we're supposed to do, because God has spoken." What is it that Jesus is saying those 12 needed? They need humility. And I think for a lot of us, when we're having trouble with our faith, what we're really having trouble with is humility. We don't like the way things are going, and we want God to do something about it. And if He doesn't do something about it, we're kind of mad, and we kind of, "Well, I just don't have enough faith to do that." And it's not about faith. You believe God yesterday. Of course you still believe Him today. You're just mad at Him today. Or you don't trust Him today. Or you don't want to do what He says today. And Jesus says, be careful. We need faith, but we need humility as well. Humility is what's really needed. What is faith anyway? It's trust. It is confidence in another, in someone else. And when you have trust and confidence in that other person, what do you do with regard to them? You yield yourself to them. You trust them, so you put yourself in their care and in their hands. Whether you're talking about your parents or your friend or the Lord. That's what it means to believe in somebody. You entrust yourself to them. Now, not all those people that we entrust ourselves to are our masters. When you go to the doctor, you want to be able to believe in your doctor. You want to trust him so that you can do what he says. If you don't trust him, you don't do what he says. But faith is that putting ourselves in somebody else's hands. So do you believe God? Do you know God? And if you do, then trust Him, which means yield yourself to Him. It's not about feelings. It's not about a good feeling. I feel confident. It's not about feelings. It's not about an experience. Well, God did something. God, a bright light came, or a good thing happened in my life, and I know must have been God did that. It's not about an experience. It's not about feelings. And it's not about some kind of confirmation. God, give me a sign. What it is, do you trust Him? He's spoken, and are you willing to follow Him even when you cannot see your way through? We'll talk more about that tomorrow night. The apostles here were having trouble submitting to something that they felt was a pretty strong and big requirement. In John the 14th chapter, Jesus is at the Last Supper with His 12. And John doesn't talk about the communion, the breaking of bread and the cup and the memorial. John writes about Jesus washing the disciples' feet and Jesus having long conversations with His apostles at the Last Supper. So this is at the Last Supper when this conversation happens. And He says in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back for you." And verse 4, "Where I go, you know the way." The way you know? Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where You are going. How can we know the way?" Well, that kind of puzzles us that he's not getting it yet. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me." That's the simple answer. Just follow Me. Follow My lead. Follow My words. Follow Me. That's what faith does. And then He says, "If you had known Me," Jesus says, "if you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him." Well, if you connect those statements, how do we know Him and have seen Him? Because you've seen Me. That's what He just said. He's trying to get them to see that. It shouldn't be that complicated, but we're slow sometimes. Verse 8, "Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient." He didn't need more faith. He didn't want faith. He wanted to walk by sight. He wanted God to show Himself in some way that his material eyes could see. And longing for a sign from God that we can hear and that we can see is what these guys were asking for, and Jesus didn't give it to us. He said, "No. You got to believe. You know God because you've seen Me. We know God because we've seen Jesus in the Scriptures that we've read. And we know His promises are true. And we know His Word is consistent and right. And we know His promises are generous." And so our longing for some kind of proof from God is really a weakness in our faith. But it's also a problem with humility, because we're telling God, "You haven't given Me enough. I need to humble myself and be grateful for what God has given me. He's given us so very much." And so Paul says, "For which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him." Let's be humble in our faith. And let's help our faith thusly to be strong. Be grateful for what God has done for us. He's given so much, and we are not deserving. And when we have faced every temptation and overcome every trial, and when we've given Jesus and we've given God our Father every ounce of effort that we have to give Him, what do we say? We are unprofitable servants. I almost wanted to say, let's say it together. Think it with me. When we've done all of that, we are unprofitable servants. Let's believe in God. He will make it worthwhile. If you're not a part of the body of Christ, that's where you need to be. To have life and eternal life. To live with a purpose and with clarity. The gospel will save you. The Lord will receive you. But you need to come to Him in faith and in humility and meet Him on His terms. If you're subject to the call of Jesus tonight, come to the front and let us know.